All right, make sure you're in fellowship as we continue to explore the depth of understanding in regards to faith as is revealed in the Scriptures. Roman numeral 1, subpoint N. We're dealing, when we took our break, the regards to the effectiveness or efficacy of faith, the fact that it resides in its object. We are given the truth in regards to doctrine here in Matthew 24, in under the umbrella of the Olivet Discourse here. Faith is dealt with for those who the doctrine is projected, obviously, to be understood by those at that point in time, but it has this real impact in regards to those who lived during the time of which the realities of these prophecies would come to pass. And verse 23 there, chapter 24, here in the last days, obviously, we know that things will build up. You'll see indications of many things arriving to the seven-year tribulational period. But that all comes to a head. That's when the epitome of the examples will then be revealed through the Antichrist and things of this nature. Anyway, verse 23, then if anyone says to you, maybe they will, maybe they won't, third class condition in the Greek there, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him. We're given the specifics in regards to Christ's return, when it's the rapture. You don't have to involve yourself in regards to looking for Jesus in that capacity, because basically God will automatically bring us to our resurrection bodies. At that point in time, he will return to the planet, not all the way to planet Earth, but to our atmosphere, atmospheric heaven. In the clouds, we will rise up to meet him. In the second advent, however, he will return all the way back to this planet. He will come from the east. He will be obvious in regards to the entire population of the world in regards to his appearance. And therefore, the fact that we are given that insight in regards to his return, you shouldn't fall for any of the charlatans out there that want to be Jesus wannabes, the Antichrist of the world, the different messiahs, and especially, obviously, the Antichrist, as he will appear on this planet as the world is being set, the stage of the world is being set for his arrival, his appearance here shortly. If anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect, even throw the believers off guard in regards to their own direction and guidance under Bible doctrine and otherwise in this respect. And you got to understand, you can't put your faith in regards to the physical realities of life always. When it comes to the Antichrist, as we've seen in regards to that doctrine and the false prophet, Satan is going to empower the Antichrist to perform miraculous wonders. Things that even the greatest magicians in the world would be astounded at. How did they pull that off? And people will fall for that. Watch your safety net. Your safety net is what does doctrine tell you? So that when these things occur, you are prepared. You recognize that it's nothing more than a facade, a circus that's being thrown on Satan's behalf to deceive the world. See? And Christ makes it very clear that the people are going to come out, and they'll come out of the woodwork, and the Moonies of this world and other people have done it throughout history, and especially the Antichrist, and they will do what they can to deceive people and bring them into their fold. Behold, I have told you in advance, verse 25. If you're caught short-sighted, it's not because doctrine hasn't been revealed to tell you otherwise and warn you in this regard. See? If therefore they say to you, verse 26, behold, he is in the wilderness, do not go forth. Behold, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe them. whatever environment they may try to set them in this imaginative imagery that people have in regards to Jesus and the Messiah being a green, you know, out of the wilderness, or high political power, the inner sanctum and circles in regards to the powers of the world, things of this nature. Don't look in those areas, for sure. For just as the lightning comes from the east, verse 27, and flashes even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. There's your description. There's your notice. This is how He's going to return at the second advent. See. And obviously, this is designed mostly for those who will live during the tribulational period. Believers will exist during that time, even though at the rapture, all that will be left on this planet, once again, all will be left on this planet is unbelievers. All believers will be removed. And in that regards, the gospel will be, the world will still be evangelized. You've got special forms of evangelization. Angels will be active in this. Moses and Elijah are resuscitated. They're brought back from the dead. They will be instrumental in this. And people will come to saving faith. Then there'll be the rest of humanity that will fall for the Antichrist and his wiles. His new world order. John 6:29. So, where your object of faith obviously has a lot to do in regards to whether or not your faith is substantiated as being real or you're being faked out. Just like in regards to walking in churches and pastors teaching and preaching certain things, you're commanded to test that spirit. To test the spirits. And the only way you can test it is have the scriptures open before you to see the documentation that's presented and being in fellowship. Get out of fellowship, get back in fellowship. Make use of the time that God's given you to your benefit. John 6:29. Jesus in His ministry. You had certain elements of volition that we would term as pseudo-seekers. Jesus in His 3 years of ministry was performing miracles right and left. Feeding of multitudes of people with only a basket full of food, causing it to expand and be able to feed, and the miracles of healing and all these other things. Many people simply appeared to watch Jesus perform these supernatural acts. Their interest in regards to His message and the real purpose for Him doing miracles to validate that what He is teaching obviously is true, that He's from God, went right over their heads. Verse 26, Jesus responded to them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek Me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you, for on Him the Father, even God, has set His seal." In verse 28, they respond, they said therefore to Him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And you want to make application in regards to God, in regards to His plan. The answer is given to us, verse 29. Jesus responded and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent." It all begins with faith. It all begins with faith. If you don't believe, then you cannot please God. You're not going to perform the works that He's looking for. Acts 4:12. In regards to salvation, phase one, more and more, and what's being pushed down the throats of our society, it's okay just to believe in a God, just believe in any God. As long as you believe in a God, and movies personify this, all other kinds of horrendous imitations that are given in regards to the truth, just believe in any God. Well, the Bible makes it very clear there's only one way. Only one way. And there is salvation in no one else. Verse 12, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. That name is the person of Jesus Christ. He's the only one that has accomplished the seemingly impossible. And that's to live life on this planet absolutely righteous, perfectly sinless. And then was willing to turn around and sacrifice it for the rest of mankind so they could share in his eternal life. See. It's not Muhammad. It's not Allah. Those are not the names. The name is Jesus, the historical person that is recorded for us in the Scriptures. John 6:29, Acts 4:12, Acts 16:31. So the object of faith obviously makes a big difference. Your favorite celebrity. People are nuts. The gospel message is provided for us here in its most simple of forms, in its purest of forms, as part of God's plan was often for the apostles to find themselves in jail, political prisoners, religious prisoners. And it was turned around, and God knows where population exists. And there's a particular jailer in this particular location that obviously God knew would be positive to the gospel message. And Paul and Silas are the two men that are involved. God supernaturally frees them from their cell, but they don't run away, take opportunity. They recognize God's hands in things. They sit there. The jailer sees their integrity in regards to not trying to run off. And he asks them, verse 30, and after he brought them out, he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They commended themselves to him in their actions, that they're not of the normal ilk of religiosity. And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Exercise faith. Other places were said to believe in his name. What's his name? His reputation. He was God in the flesh. He was sinless. He went to the cross and died for our sins, for the sins of the entire mankind. 3 days later, he was resurrected as confirmation of his success on the cross. You believe that, guess what? You have eternal life, if you truly believe that. You say, well, how much faith do I need to believe in that? Well, we'll address that in the notes too. How much is more faith than no faith at all? That was 16:31, 1 Corinthians 2:5. Paul, in his ministry, he recognized the importance of God the Holy Spirit in his communication process. He didn't try to impress people with flowery speech, with sophistries, you know, the technical advent of the sophistication. Big words, all these other things. I mean, obviously, all of us learn words. He just told it like it was. I came to you, brothers, verse 1, when I came to you, brothers, the church at Corinth, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom proclaiming to you the testimony of God. He wasn't fake. One thing you'll find about positive volition, the last thing they are generally are fake. But we are what we are. The only thing that draws us together basically as an assembly is our common pursuit of the truth of Bible doctrine. And it makes for strange bedfellows sometimes. Yeah. Our different personalities. Our personalities don't change. We are who we are. The one thing that we are have in common is we are like-minded in regards to we want to know what God's plan is for our life. See? And we do, as a communicator, I don't put on airs. I teach with authority because that's the way I'm supposed to teach. Rather than this paddling, puking stuff you'll get out there in the churches otherwise. We're not of the ilk we got to, if you will, sell you in regards to the truth. The truth will commend itself to you or it will not. That's your choice. For I determined to know nothing, verse 2, among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified in regards to the plan of salvation and the object of faith being in the person of Jesus Christ and everything revolves around that in regards to the doctrine. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. That is in regards to not necessarily sin fear, but recognizing that He possessed an STA. He was just as culpable to sin as anybody else in this world. Just because you're a pastor doesn't put you above that. See? And he recognizes the importance of teaching doctrine and how much of it just relies completely and totally on God for it to come out and be pure and to be correct. A weakness of the flesh, see? Sin, a righteous fear is what's in view. A fear of God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And trembling, recognizing that how one carries out one's own ministry determines their eternal well-being and what they will be in eternity otherwise. And how God responds to them. And in my message, my preaching or proclaiming, we're not in persuasive words of wisdom. In other words, the philosophical mode that you hear preachers get involved in. But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Everybody gets in fellowship. Everybody reads the doctrine. And God the Holy Spirit, if you will, speaks individually to them with the words that are spoken otherwise and how it's explained and communicated. That your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. See? That's 1 Corinthians 2, 5, 1 Corinthians 15, 14, and 17. You know, false doctrine, twisted doctrine, distortion of doctrine. That's Satan's agenda in regards to the truth being revealed to mankind. And Christians most often are their own worst enemies because they go in and they represent something as doctrine that is completely false or distorted in regards to it. And certain doctrines have been an ongoing in attack in regards to the church age, even from the beginning of apostolic times and periods. And one of them was resurrection, the doctrine of resurrection. Certain people didn't believe in it. The Sadducees, they didn't believe in resurrection in Israel. But anyway, now if Christ is proclaimed, verse 12, that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? Often, false teaching, distortion of teaching occurs right within the assembly by believers, other believers that are believers that want to take issue with doctrine. And you got to be on your toes, man. Just because somebody's in Bible class doesn't ipso facto mean that they're going to be straightforward with you all the time with doctrine. Where you put your trust is in God in regards to the communication doctrine from the pulpit is pure so that you can use it to your defense otherwise. We're not naive. And it doesn't mean that people are not are necessarily negative or anything of that nature, but it just occurs. They were there out of fellowship when a certain doctrine was taught, and they twisted it into their own form of thinking. You know, and that's what they express. You got to be alert. 15:14 here. But if there's no resurrection, he gives the logical deductive reasoning using rationalism here in regards to the faith that is expressed in regards to doctrine. Verse 13, but if there's no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. If that's true, then how did Jesus get raised? See, that's the question. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. It's worthless. Might as well pack up, go home, and celebrate Mama today. See, nothing wrong with that. I'm just saying. We're just wasting our time. We're just spinning our wheels. If the Bible's not true, we're just spinning our wheels. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, verse 15, because we witness against God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, verse 17, your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins. The whole package collapses in regards to the salvation proclamation in the Scripture if the evidence of His work on the cross is not seen in His resurrection. Then also, those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. There's your documentation of people that died beforehand, before the advent of Christ. They too had to exercise faith then in the coming Messiah, as well as those that died before them in the church age. If we have hope in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. If truly the truth of Bible doctrine is not exact and correct as we so believe it to be, why we do what we do around here. And then 1 John 4:1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. Oh, faith is classified as a basic doctrine. This doctrine, there are certain doctrines that are classified as being elementary or basic. Doctrines that believers should apprehend and understand early on in their Christian lives. Then there are more sophisticated doctrines, more in-depth doctrines. Hebrews 6:1 categorizes this doctrine that we're dealing with as a basic doctrine. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance, which means simply change of mind from dead works and of faith toward God. Faith recognizing being a basic doctrine and the importance of faith in the believer's life to fulfill God's plan for their life. All right, well, today is our day to observe the Lord's table, so we'll go ahead and call class quits here, and we'll let everyone get in their position.